Father, we give you thanks this morning that we can gather together. Lord, we thank you that you are a mighty fortress, that you are powerful, that you're in control of our lives. Lord, we pray this morning that as I open my mouth, that you will control my tongue, and I will say exactly what you want me to say. And Father, we pray that you will open our eyes, open our hearts to your word, that we may apply this message into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm wondering, how many of you out there enjoy going to the dentist? Is there anybody? Wow, that's amazing. Well, there's a story of a pastor who went to a dentist. Now, most people don't like to go to the dentist. I know I certainly don't like going to the dentist because they always seem to find something wrong with my teeth, and then I have to endure the smells and the drill and the Novocaine, and my tongue gets numb, I can't talk right or smile right, and I don't really like that sort of thing. So anyway, there was this pastor, and he had gone in for his every five-year checkup, and the dentist was fooling around in his mouth. He was poking and probing and doing all the things that dentists do. And when the dentist had finished, he said to the man, he said, "Sir, you have a problem. You have a rather large tumor in your on your tongue." Now, as you can imagine, that's not something a preacher wants to hear. The dentist continued, "I don't know whether it's benign or malignant, but you need to see a specialist, have it removed, and have it examined." Now, the preacher, who at this point was a little upset, he said, "Now look, you start messing with my tongue, you really start getting to me. I live by my tongue." What a statement, not just for a preacher whose job involves the tongue, but for all of us. Our tongue is important to us. It ended up, the specialist removed the tumor, examined it, it was benign, and the preacher continued to preach on. However, I do find that statement very intriguing. I thought about that for a little bit, and if you start messing with my tongue, then you really start getting to me. We need to understand the tongue is very powerful, and I believe many times the tongue is much more powerful than we realize. The tongue is a tattletale of sorts because it reveals who we really are. And I think the tongue, I'm going to begin here, the tongue is three things. And the first thing that the tongue is, it's what reveals our heart. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That makes the tongue the revealer of the heart. It reveals to others, it reveals to us what state our heart really is in. Please turn with me this morning to the book of James, James chapter 3. Now, the book of James is a very interesting book. It's a very practical book. Many people, when asked what their favorite book of the Bible is, will point to the book of James. And the reason is because it's practical. It's very simple. It's easy for us to read and to apply, and it's very tangible. The essence or the main theme throughout this book is the difference between dead faith and living faith. God uses James through His Holy Spirit to show us what living faith is made up of. So what are the characteristics of living faith? Well, there's many throughout this book. Some of the highlights, chapter 1 says, "Believers will manifest a new life in the way they live." It also says, "Believers will show that they have true faith, living faith, by their endurance in trials." True believers will show humility in temptation. Living faith is evidenced by obedience to Scripture, concern for the needy without showing partiality. James says our life should be a pattern of good works. Now in James chapter 3, James says our new life in Christ, our pattern of living faith, should also be evidenced in the way that we talk. Why does James say that? Because he understood that our heart or our speech will tell on our heart. James is going to prove that living faith shows itself in the control of the tongue. This issue is of great concern, as James writes. If you were to read through the book of James, you'll find mention of the tongue in every chapter. Chapter 1 speaks of the tongue. It mentions it twice. Chapter 2, verse 12 is about the tongue. Most of chapter 3 is about the power of the tongue. Chapters 4, chapter 5 also mentions the power of the tongue. And if I think back over my life, I can definitely see the power of the tongue, how it has power to build people up and power to tear people down. one example of this. I was reading this past week off from the ESPN website. Since we don't have a TV, the only way I can really keep track of sports is by looking at the ESPN website. So that kind of tells you a little bit about one of my favorite hobbies. I really enjoy just about every sport, but I particularly enjoy football. Plus, it's Super Bowl Sunday, so we need a football analogy. So I was reading some articles on the Philadelphia Eagles. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the saga that has gone on in Philadelphia this past football season, but I sort of like the Eagles. My favorite team is the Cowboys, but I kind of like the Eagles too because I went to college in Pennsylvania and got to go to a couple games, and the quarterback, Donovan McNabb, went to Syracuse, which is my favorite college team, so that's why I keep track of the Eagles a little bit. So anyway, this story is about the power of the tongue, and it began last summer with a guy named Terrell Owens. He's a wide receiver, and he began to berate some of his teammates. I don't know, for whatever reason, he wanted more money. He wasn't happy with $49 million over 7 years, and he wasn't happy with the way things were going, so basically, in my perspective, he began to put down some of his teammates. And what was the result of this? Well, last year the Eagles were playing in the Super Bowl this afternoon, but this year they finished the season 6-10. And I believe, in my own expert opinion now, that a lot of that is because one person used his tongue to tear down instead of to lift up. You see, the tongue has tremendous power. Not only is the tongue the revealer of the heart, but Psalm 64 describes the tongue as an arrow. Why is it described as an arrow? Why not a sword? Why not a knife? Because an arrow is different. An arrow can kill from a distance. And that's similar to the tongue because the tongue can destroy without even being anywhere near the victim. So basically, all of us are carrying around this concealed weapon called a tongue. All we have to do is open up our mouth, and one word can literally destroy someone's life. All James wants us to realize that there's nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the union of faith and works, it is more visible than in our speech. So James wants us to understand that living faith, those who live by faith, those who have living faith, not dead faith, will control their tongue. I was doing a little research this week, and I was reading, and I don't know who did this research, but since I read it, I believe everything I read, so I believe it. Just kidding. So anyway, I don't know how accurate the research is, but it is thought-provoking. Did you know that you speak about 18,000 to 25,000 words a day? Some people have said that men speak 25,000 words a day, and women speak 30,000 words a day. Again, I'm not sure who counted all that up, but they said the difficulty is by the time the man gets home from work, he's already spent his 25,000 and the woman hasn't started on her 30,000. That's a joke. That's not true in our home, but the point is we speak a tremendous amount of words a day. All of us do. Somebody calculated, again, that we probably put together a 54-page book every day. And in the span of a year, that calculates to 800-page volumes. That's a lot of books. Remember, think of the library of words that we make up during the entire life that we have. You will, if you're a normal talking person, spend one-fifth of your life talking. Our tongue is a huge deal because of the amount of words that come out of it. And that tongue, again, has great power to build up or to tear down. The tongue has great power because it reveals the nature of our heart. It has great power because it's like an arrow. And third, it has great power because it measures our spiritual temperature. I remember going to the doctor when I was young, and the first thing that happens, I went to the doctor, and the nurse would have me sit on the table, and one of the first things she would do is say, "Open your mouth," and she'd stick a thermometer in there and measure my physical temperature. In essence, that is what James is telling us as we get to chapter 3. He's saying, "Open up your mouth. Let me see your tongue." James wants to measure our spiritual temperature. So today and next Sunday, this is a two-part series, we are going to monitor our tongue. We are going to take our spiritual temperature. So here in chapter 3, James calls us to measure our speech to see if it is consistent with what we claim to be the reality of our faith. Does your tongue reveal living faith, or does it reveal dead faith? So controlling our tongue is essential, and James gives us five compelling reasons for the control of the tongue. We'll look at two of them today and finish the rest next week. Reason number one, the first reason why we need to control our tongue is because of its potential to condemn. The tongue has great potential to condemn us. In James 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways." How do we stumble? How do we sin? Well, the context here is the tongue. James begins this section on the tongue with judgment, with condemnation. And the whole idea here is to think about it long and hard before you thrust yourself into any role of a teacher. Now, I believe that we are all teachers to someone, to some extent. However, it is specifically speaking of spiritual teachers, teachers of the truth of God's Word. Teaching is a serious thing because here it says there's a liability that comes along with it. There's great power to condemn and lead to possible judgment. Teaching is a serious thing because when we use our tongue, we have great potential to sin while using it. I think we need to understand some things here, two things. First of all, teaching is a blessing. Teaching is a great thing. 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Woe is unto me if I do not preach." Paul understood the blessing and the importance of teaching. 1 Timothy 3, Paul says again, "If a man desires the office of an overseer's primary role involves teaching. If a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing." Teaching is a good thing. Teaching is a great thing because of the great potential for blessing. Think of how many lives in the course of history have been changed by the words of a great teacher. Think of how many lives today are affected by a great teacher. We need to realize the blessing of sitting down, studying God's Word, sharing it with other people, and influencing them to change. Second, we also need to realize the seriousness of teaching. Bad things can happen too. Teachers can easily abuse the Word of God, and that brings great potential for judgment. How is God's Word abused? Well, I think lack of training leads to abuse of God's Word. Lack of preparation, lack of study in the Word, a misunderstanding or misinterpreting a text or a passage leads to the abuse of God's Word. As we said earlier, teaching can affect many people. It can affect them in a very positive way. However, it can have a negative effect as well. And if you abuse the Word of God, it is a very serious thing because it leads to condemnation. Ezekiel described teachers as a watchman on the wall. And Ezekiel warned teachers that he better be careful that he does what is right. Paul in Acts chapter 20 says, "I am clear from the blood of any man. I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I have discharged my duty." I can see Paul kind of wiping the sweat off from his brow thinking, "Phew, I did it. You know, I put in the time. I spent 3 years in the wilderness being taught by a Lord. I prepared. I taught the whole counsel of God. I did what is right." Hebrews 13 verse 17 says that we have to give an account to God for how we give leadership. We need to give an account to God for how we give direction and teaching to God's people. Hopefully we can see here the priority of teaching the truth and also see the seriousness of teaching. And the next question we need to ask is, who? Who is a teacher? I believe in our church there are two types of teachers. First, there are official teachers. They are staff teachers, those of us who sit in the office, study God's Word, prepare God's Word, and teach on a weekly basis. Also, I believe there are unofficial teachers. They are the volunteers, those who come here and take their time to share the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14 also says that's kind of the way it was in the church of Corinth. Paul says many are speaking. He says when you come together, every one of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. And what is the purpose for everyone speaking? Paul says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." You know, we have a lot of the same things going on here. We have Sunday school teachers. We have Awana leaders. We have evening Bible studies. We have women's studies, men's studies, children's church. These are all teaching opportunities and should all be taken very seriously. It says here in James 3:1, let not many become teachers. We need to be very cautious when we embark on any role as a teacher at any level. And I don't think we should just jump into a teaching role. We need to think about it. Do we have the time to prepare? Are we going to prepare? Are we going to spend that time? We need to think very seriously before we teach at any level, because there's great potential for blessing, but there's also great potential for condemnation. You know, again, I think we have a great thing going here at our church. We aim to take God's Word very seriously. And we have many leaders, we have many teachers, and we have many who aspire to be teachers. However, as a church, we also have a great responsibility to our teachers and our leaders to hold them accountable. I know in the past, I haven't told our youth group this in a while, I need to keep telling them this, but in the past I've told them, don't believe what I say just because I say it. Believe it by going back to the Word of God and making sure what I say lines up with the truth of God's Word. And I believe because the tongue has so much potential to condemn, there's a responsibility for us to hold our teachers and our leaders accountable to the Word of God. Verse 2 continues here and it says, we all stumble in many ways. Remember here the theme is the tongue, and teachers need to be careful because there's great potential to speak error and to misrepresent Christ with our tongue. And if you think you're a pastor, if you think you can teach because speaking error isn't something that you do, James says we all sin in many ways. And the mouth is certainly a major one. The tongue is one dominant way in which we fail. That's why, again, there's such great potential to condemn us. The Bible often refers to the tongue, and I kind of labeled them disasters of the tongue. Disasters, our tongue can easily find us guilty. The Bible refers to a long list of things that our tongue is guilty of. There's a wicked tongue. The Bible speaks of a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue. There's a perverse tongue and a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue. There's a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a gossiping tongue, a blasphemous tongue. Then there's a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a complaining tongue. There's a cursing tongue, a sensual tongue. There's an exaggerating tongue, and the list could go on and on. But did you see yourself anywhere in there? You know, it's no wonder that God locked our tongue behind a cage of teeth. You know, many of the problems in life relate to the tongue. Is that not true? Most of the things that cause us problems a lot of times come back to the tongue. I read a quote this week, and it sums up the tongue really well, I think, and I also thought it was quite humorous, so I put it on your outlines, and it says, somebody said, remember your tongue is in a wet place, and it can slip easily. It's easy to sin with our tongue. It's easy to stumble. Actually, the easiest way to sin is probably with our tongue. Why is that so? Well, because there are no restraints on our tongue. You can talk whenever you want. There's nothing there to restrain you. You can probably try to put a rubber band around your tongue and tie it to your jaw somehow, but I don't know if it'll work. The tongue is very difficult because you cannot restrain it. Other sins are much different. You can't do this sin or this evil deed or that because maybe the circumstances aren't present to do it. But you can say absolutely anything. You can say anything you want at absolutely any time. For those reasons, the tongue has great, great potential to condemn. That's the first reason why we need to control our tongue. The second reason why we must control our tongue is because it has power to control us. Continuing on here in verse 2, it says, if anyone stumbles or offends not in word, he is a perfect man. So the only people who don't sin with their mouth are perfect people? Is that what this is saying? Brings about an interesting debate. What exactly does the word perfect refer to here? We know that nobody is perfect. No one is without sin. So we know that. So does that mean that no one, because we're without sin, we cannot control our tongue? I believe the word, or oftentimes in the Bible, the word perfection is also describing maturity. So maybe what James is saying, what I think James is saying here is that a man who does not stumble with his mouth is not a perfect man, but he is a mature man. He has reached spiritual maturity. Again, he's not perfect, but he is mature in his faith. What this is saying, if you can control your tongue, you will be mature. I think we can go to the example of Jesus here. Jesus had perfect control of his tongue. Jesus never sinned, therefore he never sinned with his tongue either. In fact, the Apostle John, in the Gospel he wrote, John 7:46, says of Jesus, "No man ever spoke like this man." There were no errors in Jesus' speech. And going on, John says, "He did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." For us to be mature, we need to control our tongue. We need to follow the example of Jesus. James 3, verse 2, continues on. And it says here, "If any man does not stumble in word, he is a mature man, and able also to bridle his whole body." This is very practical for us. If we can control our tongue, then we can control our entire body. How does James conclude this? The tongue, again, is the expression of the heart. You're always in position to sin with your tongue. It's easy to sin with your tongue. And, you know, we all know the tongue can respond very quickly. Someone says something to you and offends you, the tongue, it doesn't take long for the tongue to respond sometimes, and the damage is already done. And what James is saying, if we can just control something as quick and as little as the tongue, then it's easy to control the rest of our body. I'm really glad James says what he does here, because I think it really simplifies the spiritual life. I've never really thought about this or realized this until I studied it this past week, but what a great statement that if we can bridle our tongue, we can bridle our body. You know, I struggle with the tongue as much as anybody, and we all need to be encouraged to watch our mouth and watch what comes out of our tongue a lot more. Just because it's so easy. But I think it's saying here that if I want to focus my life on one thing, if I want to bring my Christian life and get my act together, if I want to bring my whole Christian life under control, what do I need to work on? I need to focus on my tongue. The extent at which I can control my tongue is the extent at which I control my body. This is very practical for us. Very practical. Focus on your mouth. Get in the Word, clean up your mouth, and you will mature in your faith. Now, to help us understand the power our tongue has to control us, James is going to give us two illustrations. The first illustration has to do with a horse. In verse 3, James says, "Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their whole body as well." This is a great illustration to show the power of the tongue and the power that it has to control the entire body. How do you control a horse? For all you horse riders out there, how do you control a horse? Well, you control his tongue. Now, in my life, I've only ridden a horse about 4 or 5 times. I've always been afraid that I'd fall off and break something, so I haven't really kind of stay away from horses. But one afternoon, I went over to Scott and Maggie Helly's house, and they showed me how to put the bit in the mouth and put the harness on over the head and put the saddle on and simple things like that I had no idea how to do. But it was interesting as I watched at how the horse is controlled. You put this little metal bit in the horse's mouth, and that bit lays on the horse's tongue. And when you pull the harness around that, pull it over his head, and then you have the reins, you sit on the saddle, and you take these reins and you pull them one way or the other, and it pulls that metal bit against the horse's tongue. And when you do that, it controls the rest of the horse's body. With that, you can control which direction you want the horse to go. But what if you took that bit out of the horse's mouth? The horse then is pretty much useless. Have any of you ever seen a horse volunteer to plow a field? No. Even if you had the plow hooked up on the horse and just had the horse take off, the horse would not go and plow the field. How many of you have ever seen a horse volunteer to pull a wagon? No. And commercials don't count, because I've seen some pretty strange commercials on Super Bowl afternoon about horses. But even if a horse did volunteer to pull a wagon, the wagon's all hooked up, and you sit in the wagon and you say, "Horsey, go," where is the horse going to take you? You have no idea where you're going to end up. However, if you get control of his tongue, then you know where you're going to go because you can control the body. But without that control, the horse is useless. That's the first illustration of a horse. The second illustration in verse 4 has to do with a ship. James says, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Again, this is a great illustration of the power that the tongue has to control the body. Now, many of you might think, well, they didn't have that big of boats in the Bible, nothing like we have today, but they did have big boats. Acts 27, Paul was on a boat with 276 passengers. That's a pretty big boat. Today, we have floating cities where thousands of people are on board of these ships, and you can get on these ships and go up to the control room, and there's this guy up in the control room guiding the ship, sometimes maybe even with a remote control, guiding that ship with a finger because he has control of the rudder. And they have great control of these ships. They can bring them into the dock without even hitting the dock. What do these boats all have in common? They have in common the fact that they're all guided by a rudder. And that small little rudder moves those massive ships. I remember when I was younger, I worked at a camp in New York. I was a counselor, and I was in authority to about eight kids at any given time during the week. And I really loved to take those kids down to the shore on a windy day. One of the activities at the camp was sailing. So I'd take the kids down to the dock, and I had one little quirk about sailing, though. I never told my kids this until afterwards because they were going to find out soon. But one rule was this for me, one little quirk, I wouldn't go sailing without flipping the sailboat. And the way I would do this was with the rudder. I'd wait for a strong gust of wind to come, and then I'd turn that rudder and go right into the wind, and over we would go. It was always a lot of fun, except for when we got the mast stuck on the bottom of the lake. But it was always a lot of fun. That rudder on that sailboat had power to control the entire boat. And precisely what James is saying, our tongue has that same power. Our tongue has power to control our entire body. And if we can just get control of our little tongue, then we can move anything else in our body. That kind of sums up the second point. James says, control your tongue. Why? Because it has power to control you. And I think we need to be real practical here at this point, because I believe this is a very big issue in our spiritual life. It's something that we constantly deal with day in and day out. The power of our tongue. We need to control it because it reveals the true nature of who we are. So speak only gracious words. Speak kind words. Focus on speaking loving words and true words. Speak only thoughtful words. Speak holy words, sensitive words. Focus on speaking edifying words that build people up and not tear people down. Speak only gentle words, comforting words. Speak words of blessing, words of humility. Speak words of wisdom and thanksgiving. Speak unselfish words. Speak peaceful words. And if you can do that, then you'll control every other part of your life, because the only way you can do that, speak words like that, is to be under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. In youth group this past week, we just finished up our series on Galatians 5 and walking by the Spirit. And in that series, we studied this battle that we have raging within us. We have this battle between our flesh and our spirit. And we said the deeds of the flesh, our flesh basically falls into, there's a list of 15 deeds of the flesh, and these 15 deeds of the flesh are divided into three areas. These three areas are sex, religion, and human relationships. And if you ask our youth group members which areas the human relationships deeds of the flesh really talk about, they really boil down to your tongue. Your tongue has great potential to tear people down. How do we control our tongue? How do we avoid the deeds of the flesh? We do that by living by the Spirit. We do that by walking by the Spirit. When we, at the point of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit comes a great package. We receive our spiritual gifts. We also receive the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I can remember that because of a song we sing every summer. But those fruits, as we live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, the Lord enables us to avoid the deeds of the flesh. So how do we watch what we say? How do we control our tongue? We live by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. When we do that, we will talk by the Spirit. We need to concentrate more on our tongue. We will conclude this morning with verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member, but boasts great things." What does James mean? James says the tongue can brag. The tongue can boast of great things. You know why the tongue can boast of great things? Because it can do great things. It can do great damage. It can tear down people in an instant. It can tear down churches. It can completely destroy relationships. Your tongue can wreck a marriage. It can destroy families. It can lead to war. But on the other hand, the tongue has great potential to build up. Our tongue can create love. It can create enthusiasm. Our tongue can offer encouraging words to those who are struggling to push them to be better followers of Christ. Our tongue can offer words of comfort in difficult times. Our tongue can offer peace, knowing that God is in control of everything. Our tongue can offer joy and hope, knowing that our future is in heaven. Our tongue is a powerful, powerful tool. And if we can only get a hold of it, it has the power to control our entire body. So James says here, look at your speech. And that should be our goal for this week. I know that's my goal for this week, is to examine my words. Think about how I use my words. Do I use them to edify other people? That is the goal. So my goal for all of us, not just myself, is to examine our words. Is it the speech of living faith that points and pushes people to Jesus Christ? Do you have the speech that is evidence of who you claim to be in Jesus Christ? Father, we give you thanks that you've given us a tongue. And Lord, we pray that we will use that tongue for your honor and glory. Lord, we know that our tongue is very quick. It can tear down people in an instant. But Lord, it can also edify and build up people the next instant. Father, we pray that we will have good control of our tongue. We understand that it has great potential to condemn us. So Lord, we pray that we'll choose our words very carefully. Lord, the tongue also has great potential to control. If we simply work on our tongue, if we simply watch what we say, Lord, we will grow and we will mature. Father, may we be people who love you. May we be people who edify you. When people look at us, may they see a person who is in control of our tongue. In Jesus' name, amen.